Welcome to the Newman Church Podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
Well, it's an absolute privilege to bring the word, but I thought I might just start with offering you a pearl of wisdom that I have learnt in my life thus far as I have journeyed through. And my son, or it might have been my daughter, reminded me that I'm actually over halfway through my life, unless I live to nearly 100. So I've lived a bit. But here's what I've learned. One of the only constants in life is that life is constantly changing. Mic drop. Have you ever felt like everything in your life is changing? Do you feel like your life is always changing? Here's the truth. It is. It is. Everything's changing. Life is always changing all the time. Seasons come and go. Circumstances come and go. There will be times of great joy in your life, and there will be times of sorrow. Solomon, in all of his wisdom, wrote this centuries ago in Ecclesiastes. This is not new, right? This is not new. This is what life offers us. But for those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, every moment, every season, every time of change offers some of the greatest opportunities for us to be transformed into His image. If we commit to live with an awareness of where is God, where are you, God, in this situation? Where are you, God, in this circumstance, in this moment? What are you doing? Because you're always moving and you're always speaking. So what do you want to show me about you, and what do you want to show me about me? Now, I quite like change. I enjoy it. I most changes I enjoy. But some of the greatest changes that I have walked through over the nearly halfway through my life, as I've been reminded of years, have actually been valley experiences. And those experiences give me the choice to lean into His voice and dig wells of encounter, which provide direction, revelation, and reminders of His promises, which never change. And that choice results in those valleys becoming places of springs rather than seasons of dry and bitter memories that do not and cannot provide any benefit to my soul. And there have been many seasons in my life where things have significantly shifted and changed, but I'd have to say that the year 2013 was one of the biggest in my life. It held some life-altering changes that I experienced. It was a year where I felt as though the very ground beneath my feet was anything but solid. Everything was shifting. Everything was changing. It actually began back in 2012, and we had been on staff at a church for several years, and every second year we had like a prophetic presbytery moment where prophets would come in. Some of the most accurate prophets that I have ever heard used to come in every second year, and we had the staff presbytery. And they stood Steve and I up in the midst of the staff, and they said, "You guys are coming into a season where you are finishing up here, and you are going to birth what God has put in your heart. You are going to plant a church." And Steve stood there and went, "Yes, Lord, amen." And I went, "No way. You may be a prophet, but you do not have that one correct." It's so much so, at the end of that, he said, "Oh, how was that for you?" I said, "Yeah, so many people have said that to me, but I'm like, nah, sorry, you got that wrong." And he was like, "Oh, okay, well, you just pray about that." And so we did faithfully pray about that. And it became clear that that was how God was leading us. So in October of 2012, we sat down with our senior pastor and we discussed church planting. In November of that year, my father had a very serious and unexpected medical episode. And he ended up in surgery in Perth, and it was supposed to be a fairly straightforward surgery. He had had, they had found a cyst in his brain that they think had actually been there his whole life. And they said, it's relatively straightforward to actually drain the cyst and you should be home in a few days. Well, he goes into hospital in November. And unfortunately, the surgery had some complications and he ended up bleeding into his brain and had quite a significant brain injury. He was never the same again. And in 2013, into the new year, we had given a date that we were going to stand in front of our church community and announce to them that we were going to plant a church, that we were stepping out of the boat. And after 13 years, on the 13th of March in 2013, my father died. And that was the very same day that we also stood in front of the leaders and volunteers of our church and said, we are going to step out of the boat. We're going to step out of this nice, secure boat and we're going to plant a church, which meant leaving the place of our employment, the place of financial security, to follow the call of God. And at the same time, I was walking with my family through the grief of losing my father, relatively suddenly and in quite traumatic circumstances. So my church community changed, my employment changed, and my father died, all within about 3 to 5 months. It was a life-altering year. And I had to navigate that season where everything changed, and it was never going to be the same again. And there have been other moments since then because life offers them to us all the time. But perhaps here's the real pearl of wisdom that I want to offer you. The only way to continue to stand throughout the constant changes of our temporal life is to dig spiritual wells that help to anchor us in the unchangeable, eternal truths about who God is and his kingdom. And here's one of those truths. 2 Peter 1:3 says, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through what? Through our knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and goodness. So Peter is saying here, hey, in this life, in this experience of life, in this journey through this temporal thing that we call life, when you face these things in every season, in the constant of change, there is a power that is available to you, a power that has not and cannot change because it is otherworldly. It is super, which just means above the natural. It originates in a realm that we cannot see. It is an eternal reality, and yet it gives us the strength and the resource that we need to walk through these very temporal trials, which we certainly can see. That knowledge, though, it's more than just mere information. The Greek here is very specific. It says this is knowledge that is gained from first-hand relationship. It is a lived and an experienced knowledge of him. It's a knowledge that is birthed from encounter. But to have such an encounter in the midst of our ever-changing world that is fast and in many ways opposite to that which helps cultivate spiritual depth or maturity, we must stop and create space to build relational knowledge. Pastor Raf said it this morning, the Lord wants us to create sacred spaces for divine encounters, encounters that anchor us in his reality and transforms us in the midst of our very temporal circumstance. And tonight, I want to suggest to you that this is what the psalmist meant in Psalm 84 when he said, those who have got a heart set on pilgrimage, those who understand the temporal nature of this ever-changing life, dig wells in every valley, thereby making even that place a place of springs. How or why? Well, they've set their heart on pilgrimage. Their hearts are turned towards God. They are heading to Zion. They go from strength to strength, digging wells in the valleys because they know there's an eternal river that continues to flow through and from the city of God, that place upon which they have set their heart. And the flow of that river is unaffected by the changing seasons of this life, but they also know that to hit water, some of these wells just need to be dug down a little bit deeper. And they know that in some seasons, they just have to keep digging. They have to keep pressing in. They have to keep drilling down. But here's the thing, perseverance produces maturity, and the mature are not satisfied with anything other than that river because they have tasted of it, and they know that drinking from that river gives them the strength they need through the knowing of Him who called us to taste and see that He is good. And that is why they can proclaim in every single season, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. I want to take you through the Word. I want to show you some moments where people encounter God beside a well. Literal wells, holes in the ground wells. Places where people came to draw water because there was a spring that ran under that ground and they wanted that water. And at those places, as they have stopped, God enters their lives and gives them three things. He gives direction. He reminds them of His promises and offers them a revelation of His character that they need in that very moment of their pilgrimage. These physical wells in Scripture are metaphors, if you like, or pictures of how we too must sit beside and dig wells of encounter. They are sacred spaces for divine encounter. You know, the dictionary definition of a well is a hole drilled or bored into the earth to obtain water, petroleum, natural gas, brine or sulfur, a spring or natural source of water. So a well is the means by which we draw resources out of the earth or out of the unseen places for the benefit of the natural or the seen. And so the synonym spiritually, if we were to apply this to our spiritual lives, and my definition of a well tonight is this, the means by which we draw supernatural resource out of the realm of the unseen for the benefit of our seen and lived experience of life. We need wells. We need to dig them. We need to sit beside them. We need to drink from them. We're going to read in the book of Genesis, chapter 16, I'm going to read verses, starting from verse 7. But before we do, let me just give you a little bit of context. We're going to actually read about Hagar. And at this point in her life, she is Abram's and Sarai, that was their name at the time, their servant. And Hagar has just found out that she is pregnant with Abram's child. For those of you who don't know the story, Abram was married to Sarai. They were promised a child by God, but the promise was just taking a little bit too long. And they, you know, thought, we need to take matters into our own hands. None of us have ever done this, right? But they did. And so they try to fulfill this promise that God had given them in their own strength and according to their own false and limited wisdom. So Abram lies with Hagar, who, as their servant, didn't really have a choice about that. But she manages to conceive a child, something that Sarai hadn't been able to do. Now, she is jealous and treating Hagar with contempt. So the sisters are not feeling the sisterhood right now, if you know what I mean. And Hagar decides, I'm out of here. This is too hard. I've had enough. And she says, I'm going to go back to Egypt. But God steps into this Egyptian woman's world and changes it completely. She isn't even looking for him. This is the amazing thing. She's in the middle of nowhere, but she has stopped, and it just so happens that she has stopped beside a well. And so without even realizing it, she has actually positioned herself to hear something and encounter someone she wasn't even expecting. So let's see what happens. Verse 7. It says, the angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was a spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, Hagar, where have you come from and where are you going? She says, I'm running away. I'm running away from my mistress. And the angel of the Lord told her, go back to your mistress and submit to her. And added, I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count. She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. And that is why that well was called Beer Lahoy Roy. So the angel of the Lord, who some say is a pre-incarnate, actually appearance of Christ, a theophany, stops her on her way back to Egypt. Now she's completely alone. She is confused. She's wounded as a result of what she has suffered. But she has an encounter with God at this well, which means the well of him who lives and sees me. That's literally what that well means. She's running away, going back to a place of comfort and familiarity, driven by her pain and her rejection. But she stops by this well and God appears. You know, we must have wells in our life, places where we stop, where we listen and encounter the God who longs to actually encounter us more than we do him. Have you ever thought about that? God actually longs to encounter you more than we do him. Here is Hagar, not even looking for him, not even knowing him. But just because she has stopped at this place of spring, stopped at this well, God enters into her life and changes everything. Now, let's unpack three things that happen at the well. First thing, the Lord gives her direction. And it just so happens that it was opposite to the direction she was currently going. She was running from her pain, but she was also running away from the purpose of God upon her life. Life offers us so many opportunities to experience pain. But you better make sure that you're running towards Zion and not to a place of familiar comfort. And as she stops at this sacred space, the Lord says, hey, where have you come from and where are you going? Now, this is God asking the question, right? So we know that he doesn't need the answer. He knows where she's come from. He knows where she is going. So what's he trying to do? He's trying to shift her awareness, to move her focus off her circumstance and onto him, pulling her out of her confusion and into an encounter with God who doesn't necessarily change her circumstance, but instead speaks into her very being. God speaks, steps into her world and says, hey, I see you. I see you, even though no one else in your world does. I see you and I know you. And I know where you are heading and it's the wrong direction. Where are you going? Where are you? You know, that's the first question God asks in Genesis to Adam and Eve. Where are you? Where are you? Why are you hiding? Why are you hiding behind your shame? Why are you hiding behind your pain? Where are you? I want you to come out of that place and into an encounter with the God who sees you and knows everything that is going on in your heart. This question, it challenges Hagar to reach for something deeper, to see beyond her circumstance, to realize that she has made a decision out of emotion and pain. And should she continue in that direction towards Egypt, she will not be walking into, but rather away from the purposes of God for her life and the purpose of the next generation that was to come. You know, when you make time to stop, to sit at a well, that spiritual place of communion with God, you just might find that he is asking you some, hey, where are you? Questions. Where have you gone in your imagination? Where are you heading? This happened to me in 2017, another year of challenge for me and very real challenges for me personally. And back then, I felt temptation to flee. I'm like, I'm done. I want to escape this difficult place that I find myself in. I want to leave what I'm doing. I want to leave my ministry and I want to go to my so-called happy place. And where my happy place was kind of changed. Sometimes it's going to live in another country. Sometimes it's going to buy a big plot of land somewhere and kind of write books. Sometimes it's, you know, all sorts of extraordinary things. And Steve would say, oh, that's your happy place. And I'd say, well, if it's happy, can we go there? Like, what's wrong with a happy place? But here's actually what it does. It feeds the unhealthy corners of my soul through daydreaming about what could be somewhere else. But when I stop at my well of encounter in those seasons, I often receive the challenge of this question, hey, where are you? And I realize, oh, I am being self-focused. And myself doesn't lead well in these times. A healthy soul disciplines its daydreaming. Because sometimes your daydreaming is building scenarios without God, which is just another form of idolatry. Let's be honest. When we go through things that make us feel unseen or undervalued or whatever the case may be, which actually is just our ego. It's just the part of us that needs to die anyway. You can't offend a dead person. You can't wound a dead person. You can't upset or make a dead person angry. And the Bible says, I'm no longer alive. I actually am alive in Christ. It's Christ actually that lives in me. So if I'm dead and he is alive, how then should I speak or be or do or act or where should I go? That's challenging to me. But it's tempting when these things happen to live out these scenarios in our minds that think will make us feel wanted or recognized. And those thoughts might actually provide temporary relief. But listen, if they have been created by your wounds and not the Spirit of God, they are an investment of your time in untruth and will not produce the life or access the power or the strength that you need that's found only in him. Where are you? May we all listen at the wells of encounter because it is in those places that he will be speaking direction and calling you. Come on, fix your hearts on Zion again. That path where you go from strength to strength until you stand face to face with the one that you have fixed your heart upon. Now, the specific direction God gives Hagar is not one that she wanted to hear. He says, go back again. Go back to that place. And it's a bit uncomfortable, but God is so good. You know what he does? He gives her an accompanying promise. He says, hey, I'm not going to leave you in this state of confusion. I'm going to give you a promise. That's the next thing he does at the well, direction and promise. And this births this sense of purpose within her. He tells her, you are going to have offspring multiplied so much so that they could not be numbered, which was a great blessing in ancient times. I have 3 children, which I love, and that's enough for me. If I had offspring that could not be numbered, I don't know how I would go. But anyway, I'm not going to go there. I'm digging a different thing right now. This was a prophetic promise, right, given to Hagar by God, who sees the end from the beginning. And in her place, listen, in her place of temporary affliction and confusion, that prophetic intention of God is spoken. And now she can see purpose in her circumstance, which sustains her through what is to come. And I just feel to say the prophetic promises and intention over this house are yes and amen. They are irrespective of any season of confusion or change. They are what we are anchored to. They are what we are going after, that God sees the end from the beginning. He knew we would be standing here on the 25th of Feb and discussing this, and he is saying, I'm going to speak my prophetic intention into you, which does not change despite the circumstance you might find yourself in. It is as though the Lord reminds her and us, hey, there's more going on than you can see right now. Let me give you a new perspective. Why don't you come up here? Let me show you something else about your circumstance. I'm going to invite you to think differently about it, which is just another word for repentance, which literally means rethink, rethink what is going on here. When God speaks, he does so from this eternal perspective, from his ever-present now. Oh, my goodness. If only we could have eyes to see and hearts to perceive what he does. Hang on a second. We've actually been given that invitation. We can have that. But we just have to stop long enough to make sure the noise of our ever-changing world is drowned out by the voice of the one who gives us identity and purpose and hope and gives direction and promise. Places of encounter, they draw out of the unseen direction and promises that fuel us into our new season. The third thing that happens at this well is Hagar receives a revelation of an attribute of God that she needed at that specific time in her life. Amazing. This is the well of him who lives and sees me. God sees this woman no one else could see, that no one cared about, the one who felt as though she was not enough for anybody. And she had never been more alone probably than she was in that moment. And no doubt wondering, does anyone know me and what has happened? What divine revelation did this sacred space offer her? There is a God who lives and sees you. And there's layers to this word see here. There's obviously seeing in the sense that he knows her, he speaks into her, he affirms her. But the seeing here is also prophetic. Can you imagine what that revelation, can you imagine even for us, when you receive that prophetic intention of God over your life, what it does to a soul, what it did for her, this woman who was completely alone, struggling with value and self-worth, God says, hey, I see you. I see you. I know what's going on, and in me you're going to find the strength to live out the story I want to co-write with you. Because of this experience of God and who he is, she has the strength. I'm going to go back to where I have been running from. No doubt she needs the courage to actually pursue this, but now she knows. This is that kind of knowledge, that heart knowing, that while no one else may really know what is happening, God sees. And God has given her a promise that is actually beyond earthly vision, beyond a mere outward seeing. She begins to trust what he sees because she has experienced the God who sees her. Let's turn that around. I can trust what he sees because I experience communion with the God who sees me. That's who he is. That's who he is. In Genesis 21, the story has continued, and this is 16 years later, and Hagar has been cast out again. Could you imagine the tension that she would have lived with for those 16 years? This woman's life, and I'm speaking just about her as a human being. I know that there's a whole other side to this story and a whole other theology that we could unpack, but I just want to get to the human side of this and who she was as a woman. It wouldn't have been easy. I'm sure there's many times she was tempted to leave, but she didn't. Why? Because 16 years ago, she had encountered God and received knowledge about who he was at a well. Do you know there are moments in our lives that become significant points of encounter that we can actually return to? In the valleys, when you're digging wells and it becomes a place of springs, those springs continue to flow. Go back, sit at that revelation. Drink again from how you have encountered God in times gone past. Open wells that have tapped into the river of eternal truths that never changed. And so here we have Hagar again. She's in the desert again. She has left, and this time with the son that she has born, and they're about to die from dehydration, and she stops, and again she begins to cry out. But where has she stopped? She's actually stopped at a well, but this time it's a different well. Why? Because now she needs a different revelation of who God is for the next leg of her journey. Yes, we can go back to wells we have already dug, but we also need to keep digging new ones, because there's an unsearchable riches that we have in Christ that we can keep digging into and learn something else and see a different facet and a new thing. And who is God? Wow, that's who he is. And who is God? Wow, that's who he is. And who is God? Wow, that's who he is. And that's who I am. And that's who he says I am. And that's the direction for my life. And that's the promise he wants to give me. And wow, that's who God is. And it's just amazing. It's just this synergy that continues as our spirit communes with him and we keep digging those wells. this time she stops and she cries out. We don't have time to read it, but God basically says, hey, I have heard your cry. I have heard your cry. Get up. Get up off the ground. Lift up the boy with you and go this way. What happens? Same three things. Now it's an attribute of God. This is a God who not only sees her, but hears her cry. In fact, he is moved by her cry. This is the God who sees and hears. This is an all-knowing, all-seeing creator who has found again at a well, gives direction. Get up, lift up the boy, don't remain on the ground, change your posture, arise and stand and enter the promise, because there's far more now at stake. You have to stand, and if not for yourself, for the sake of the next generation who is watching, how are you going to respond to this situation and the way God is trying to engage with you right now? And then the third thing is gives her a promise. Actually, what he does is he reiterates the promise that he gave her at the first well. What is this well called? It's actually called the well of the oath. And it's a well that Abraham had dug earlier. Why is this important? It's important that she sits by the well of the oath because she needs to make sure that God is faithful to keep his promises, that he is a God of the oath. She needs to be sure that God is faithful to his original word. But she receives this from a well that she didn't have to dig. She benefits from a well that Abraham had dug, but provided a revelation that she needed at that moment. You know, there's times we have to access wells other people have dug. You know, there are times when we have to benefit from their revelation and the promises of God that have been demonstrated to them. As someone testifies, this is who God has shown himself to be to me. There within that testimony is the seed for God to do it again. It charges the atmosphere and it allows God to manifest himself to you in the same way. You might have some promises from God that you are waiting on. And if you are feeling hope begin to fade, go sit at the well of the oath. Go read this story or return to one of your wells when God spoke his promises into your life and encounter him there again. He will give you renewed direction. He will give you eternal promise and he will give you a revelation about who he is that you can benefit from right now. Now, this is when it gets really good because in Genesis 26, enter Isaac, Abraham's promised son, who in verse 23 stops at this same well, the well of the oath, and something incredible happens. What's happening for him? Well, it was a time of hostility. His enemies are pressing in around him, and he needs to know, are the promises of God true? He needs a fresh revelation of who God is, that he is true to his promises. And so let's read verse 24. It says, from there he went to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not, for I am with you and will bless you and multiply your offspring. And so he built an altar there. What happens? Three things. An attribute of God. I am the God of your father, Abraham. This is a generational God. This is a God who is true to his promise or oath across all generations. Maybe there's some promises that you have received that are actually for the next generation. And how you steward them and pray for them is actually going to affect whether or not the next generation steps into them. Abraham dug this well, and it was the very thing that Isaac needed in his lifetime. A promise, I'm going to multiply your direction, multiply your offspring. And the direction, for now, Isaac, I want you to stay right here. I want you to pitch your tent right here at this well, at the well of the oath. Don't go anywhere. I know that your enemies are pressing in. I know that this is a time of hostility, but God says, hey, don't run. Stay right here. Yeah. Be camped right here at the well of the oath. Look what happens in this place. His enemies reach them. Verse 27, Isaac said, why have you come to me, seeing that you hate me and have sent me away from you? And they said, we see plainly that the Lord has been with you. And so we said, let there be a sworn pact between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you. This is incredible. Where is Isaac situated? He had pitched his tent at the well of the oath. Why did he need to stay there? Because he needed to be positioned at that place of revelation, so that when his enemies reach him, they come into an atmosphere that was entirely influenced by the revelation that Isaac was camped in. And so when they reach him, his enemies respond according to the revelation of who Isaac's God was and not according to their hostility. There are times when God calls us, camp here, camp at this particular place on your spiritual journey. Meditate on that particular truth or that attribute of who I am. We might receive a revelation, or we might find ourselves in a particular book of the Bible or a psalm and we say, I just can't get out of this. The Lord is saying, no, don't move on. Don't read on. Don't go back. Just meditate on that. Start digging here. Start digging. There's something for you here. I want you to camp there. Pretty soon, things start to change around us because we've positioned ourselves next to an open well. And what is coming out of that well through us impacts the circumstance around us. The unseen resource changes the seen circumstance. If I could have the music team join me on stage. We can go into the New Testament. There's wells there too. A really well-known one, a well-known well. Well. In John chapter 4, the woman at the well, what happens? Same three things. A promise. You're going to have living water springing up from within you, a well of life. He reveals an attribute of himself, prophet. I am also the Messiah. And then he gives her a direction. Go back to the town and tell them what you have encountered here. This was Jacob's well. It was an ancient well, but it offered an ever-increasing revelation of God that she needed and we continue to drink from today. We need wells. We need constant encounters with God. But there's no shortcuts to this. You have to establish your own. We can drink from others, but you also need your own. It comes through reading your Bible, through prayer, through meditation, through spending time with Jesus. Sacred spaces for divine encounter. If you're going through a valley, don't despise it. Get a shovel and start digging. And you will find the river. You will find it. And as you dig, understand that you are uncovering eternal truths, the benefits of which go beyond ourselves and our short temporal lives. You know, I think this might be what James was talking about as well. Count it pure joy when you go through trials. It's like, what? Oh, okay. Yeah. Because they give me opportunity to access eternal ancient truths that no other season possibly can. Wells provide a place that allow God to speak into our circumstance, to call us to greater trust. Some of you know how to access the wells of healing. You know how to access the wells of revelation, of prophecy, of presence. Some of you require the resources of these wells. Some of you are running from situations and circumstances of hardship, but you've received a promise and you need to go back and sit by the well of the oath. And God will be found beside a well. Living water welling up to life. You know, during worship, I felt the Lord begin to speak to me. And it's probably going to be like a bit of a direction you may not be expecting right now, but I kind of feel like it's what the Lord wants to do. And Pastor Shree touched on it when she got up here. In Nehemiah, he talks about the joy of the Lord being your strength. And actually that word for strength there literally means refuge or shelter. So that means that joy is a safe place in the midst of any circumstance. What was happening for Nehemiah? The people were weeping. They were looking at the state of the walls. They were looking at the state of the nation. And Nehemiah comes in and says, hey, where you need to be right now is in a place of joy. And joy is one of those eternal ancient truths. It's actually a position of heart that we have, a position of heart that we take. And it's not a kind of hype thing or trying to stir something up. There's a refuge and a safety and a strength that comes from understanding that my joy is in you, Lord. My joy is in the promises that I have in you. My joy is in the identity that I find in you. My joy is in the reality of your kingdom. And I'm not going to get lost in thinking the circumstances of today are the real story. No, the capital R reality is your kingdom, and I'm positioned in that. And I'm going to set my heart towards Zion. I'm going to set my heart on a pilgrimage. And as I take each step through this valley and over this mountain, I'm going to find strength, and I'm going to go from glory to glory to glory to glory to glory. Joy offers us a breakthrough that is unlike any other thing that we can possibly access. We think in the world, well, when something good happens, then I'll have joy. But in the kingdom, it's kind of upside down. And it says, hey, access joy, find that river that's flowing. And actually, it's not like, okay, I've had a difficult year, like my 2013 or my 2017, and the river went, I'm stopping. No. It kept flowing. But I had to dig a little bit deeper to find it. But here's the thing. Now, I know it's there. I know it's there because I've lived through it, and I've dug and I've tasted of it. And I am not going to be satisfied until I take a big drink of it again.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. And we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. And a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that He, Jesus, demonstrated His love for us, that while we were still sinners, He died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that He gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in Him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with Him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in Him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that He is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I thank you that you love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow you. I receive the free gift of eternal life and I ask that you fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after you. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.